Well, we're going to read together three passages from the Old Testament, from three different prophets, three short passages from Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Micah. And just coincidentally, we're reading the first six verses of each of the chapters that these readings are taken from. So first of all, we read from Jeremiah chapter 23 and verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah 23, 1 to 6. And I want the boys and girls especially to listen carefully and follow along to what you hear about shepherds in these readings. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. And then we turn forwards to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 6, and then also verses 11 and 12. Ezekiel 34, 1 to 6, and 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Then verse 11, For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And then we turn forwards again in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Micah and chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and again we're going to read verses 1 to 6. Micah 5, 1 to 6. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is led against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn with me now in God's word to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Psalm number 23. We've been working our way slowly through this psalm over the course of our drive-in services. We came to the end of the psalm last Lord's Day morning, but I want us to take just one more day on this wonderful 23rd psalm. And let's read it together one last time in our Bibles. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the most common and also the most unthinking criticisms of singing only psalms in our worship, as we do in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, one of the most common and unthinking criticisms is that the psalms are inappropriate for New Testament Christians to sing, or at least they're insufficient at best. They need to be supplemented by other things because the Psalms don't mention Christ. I'm sure that many of you, if not all of you, will have heard that criticism from time to time. The Psalms don't mention Jesus. And so that's why we need to write other songs that do mention Jesus. Now, there are many, many things that could be said in response to that criticism. But perhaps the clearest response is that of Jesus himself. Because in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus says to his disciples, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." There are things written in the Psalms that are about Jesus. Jesus himself says so. Now, what exactly did the Psalms have to say about Jesus? Well, earlier in Luke 24, in verse 26, Jesus spells it out and he says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It was written that the Christ had to suffer and then enter his glory. And the next verse, Jesus goes on to explain from all the Old Testament, from the law and the prophets, including the Psalms, everything that they said about Jesus' sufferings and his glory. So the Psalms speak of Jesus' sufferings and glory. And as we come to the end of this little series in Psalm 23 this morning, I want us to think about how we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 23. We've noticed that each week as we've worked our way through the Psalm, but I want us to particularly think about it this morning so that we can sing this wonderful song with New Testament Christian understanding. And as we think about Jesus in Psalm 23, I want us to think about him in two ways, or from two perspectives. First of all, as the shepherd, and then as the singer of the psalm. The shepherd and the singer. First of all, then, let's think of Jesus as the shepherd of Psalm 23. In the Old Testament, the shepherd was a picture of God. The Lord himself was the shepherd of Israel. And that's something that we see all through the Old Testament. From very early on, we find it in the book of Genesis, on the lips of Jacob. In Genesis 48, verse 15, Jacob says, "God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And then in the next chapter, Genesis 49, verse 24, Jacob again speaks of God as the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Obviously, we've seen that in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." We're told in Psalm 78 that the Lord shepherded his people through the wilderness at the time of the Exodus. We've just been singing from Psalm 80, "Shepherd of Israel, listen and give ear." So in the Old Testament, the shepherd is a picture of God, but it is also a picture of the leaders of Israel who guide God's people as under-shepherds, who have God's delegated authority, prophets and priests and kings. They're all described as shepherds. And David was the greatest of all the Old Testament under-shepherds. You remember perhaps how he was mentioned for the first time in the Bible, and he's mentioned as a shepherd in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, where his father says to Samuel, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And then later on, when all the 12 tribes of Israel gathered together to make David king, what do they say? In 2 Samuel 5, verse 2, the tribes of Israel say to David, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" David is the great under-shepherd of God who is the shepherd of Israel. We read in the prophets just some of the places where the prophets rebuke the shepherds of Israel for being false shepherds who don't care about God's flock. God promises through Ezekiel that one day he himself will come and shepherd his people. But he doesn't just say that he will come and shepherd his people. He also says that his servant David will do it. Now this is 500 years after David had died. And yet God is saying through Ezekiel, one day God is going to come and shepherd his people, and David is going to come and shepherd his people. Ezekiel 34 verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And then in verse 23, he says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. So for hundreds of years, the Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come, the servant David, who would come and be their shepherd, and for God himself to come and be their shepherd. For 500 years, that's what they're waiting for, a shepherd who will be God and somehow David at the same time. Now, I wonder if you know how the New Testament begins. What are the very first words of the New Testament? Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. One of the most important ways, perhaps the most important way that Jesus is presented in Matthew's Gospel, is as the son of David. He is great David's greater son. And all of David's life is a foreshadowing of Christ's life. The events of David's life parallel the events of Jesus' life. That's one of the reasons why the Psalms are so full of Jesus. That's why they give us such a window into the soul of Jesus. It's because David's life is a foreshadowing of Jesus' life. And Matthew spells that out right at the beginning of his gospel by announcing not only that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but that he would be a shepherd king, just like David. Matthew 2, verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, right at the beginning of the New Testament, God is showing us that Jesus is the David shepherd who was going to come and shepherd his people. Jesus the Messiah is going to do the work of a shepherd. And that description at the beginning of Jesus' life in Matthew 2 verse 6, it really sets the tone for all of Jesus' public ministry. We don't have time to go through Matthew's Gospel and to show you how again and again there is shepherd language that is woven into Jesus' life and ministry, but in different ways, not least right here at the beginning. Matthew is showing us that all of Jesus' public ministry is going to be doing the work of a shepherd. As he teaches, as he heals, as he casts out demons, as he sends out his disciples to do the work of mission as his under-shepherds, he is being a shepherd. He's fulfilling Psalm 23. He's making his sheep lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. He's leading them in paths of righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount, that extended teaching at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, it's all about the righteousness of the kingdom. He's guiding the people, the disciples, the sheep, in paths of righteousness. He's restoring their souls as he preaches the good news. And then at the end of Matthew's Gospel, there's a reference to Jesus as the shepherd as he goes to the cross. Matthew 26, verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples on the night of his arrest, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're told that he's going to be the shepherd of his people. And at the end of his ministry, as he goes to the cross, we're told again that he's the shepherd who's going to be struck because of the sheep. It's exactly what Jesus means in John 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep." And the very last words in Matthew's Gospel echo Psalm 23, don't they? The ESV doesn't translate it as well as it usually does. But the last words of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 28, verse 20, literally say, "And behold, I am with you all the days." I am with you all the days, until the end of the age. You can hear the echoes, can't you, of Psalm 23, verse 4. "You are with me." The shepherd is with his sheep in the darkest valleys, protecting us with all authority that's been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then the last verse of Psalm 23, "Goodness and mercy follow us when? All the days of our lives. I am with you all the days of your life." And this shepherd language that Matthew is so full of, it's extended throughout the rest of the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 20, talks about our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who will equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. The Lord Jesus is your shepherd, if you're a Christian today, providing you with all that you need, just as the Psalm says, leading you in green pastures and beside quiet waters. For Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." When the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus returns, he will anoint your head with oil, and your cup will overflow, and you will dwell in God's house forevermore. In other words, as Peter puts it, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Or as John puts it in Revelation 7:17, "The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water." The shepherd of Psalm 23 is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. He's not a faceless, anonymous shepherd. He is the Lord Jesus, your Savior. You know him. You know his voice. And you follow him. And he knows you. Jesus as the shepherd. But then, secondly, we want to think about Jesus as the singer of Psalm 23. Because Jesus sang this psalm. He sang all the psalms during his life on earth. He sang them, of course, because he was a Jew. And he sang them because he was David's greater son, the son of David. And so he sings them with even greater understanding and meaning than David did when he composed them. Think of what it meant for Jesus to sing Psalm 23 when he was on earth. He was singing in this psalm of his Father's shepherdly care for him, the perfect believer, who never once strayed from the paths of righteousness all his life. Every day, every minute, every second of every day, Jesus was walking in the paths of righteousness. He knew all kinds of afflictions in his life. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with grief, wasn't he? He knew about hunger and thirst and exhaustion and mockery and hatred and derision and death threats and attempts on his life. And yet he was still able to sing, "I shall not be in want." Maybe you find it hard to sing those words because of circumstances in your life. But the Lord Jesus was able to sing them, and he experienced far, far worse affliction than you or I ever will, if it was true for him that he was not in want. Then it's true for us today. He knew all about his Father's provision for all of his needs. Even in the wilderness, when he was being tempted by the devil, the wilderness became, as it were, a green pasture for Jesus, because he was able to bring glory to his Father through his obedience there. Think of how his soul was restored over and over again in times of prayer and fellowship with his Father, through the ministry of angels to Jesus, through his joy in the work of salvation, how he walked with his Father always, even in the darkest valley of the shadow of death, when he was in Gethsemane. Even there, as the shadow of the cross began to weigh more and more heavily upon his soul, even there the Lord Jesus experienced his Father's help, and an angel comforted him, we're told. And he knew that verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 23 would be true of him after the cross, in a uniquely wonderful way, that he would be raised to life. He would be vindicated in the presence of his enemies before the whole universe. He would ascend to the right hand of his Father in heaven. He would return to the glory that he had with his Father before the world began. Jesus knew all of those things as he sang Psalm 23 here on earth. All of those things were Jesus' experience, with one terrible exception. He experienced all of those things in Psalm 23 with one horrific exception. And that was at Calvary, on the cross, while he was laying down his life for the sheep. For those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, the words of Psalm 23 no longer applied to Jesus Christ. They didn't apply to him as the sin bearer of his people's sin. During those 3 hours of darkness, while the wrath of God was being poured out upon him instead of the sheep, Jesus experienced infinite want. Infinite want. And he was forsaken by God in the darkness. And on the cross, there was no green pasture, and there was no quiet water, only terrible thirst, physical thirst, physical agony, but far, far worse, infinitely worse, the spiritual thirst and the spiritual agony as his soul was plunged into the abyss of hell. His soul wasn't restored in those 3 hours. Only more and more sorrow and wrath and doom and punishment was laid upon him as he walked into the deepest, darkest valley of death imaginable. And he conquered not the shadow of death, but death itself. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In that dark valley of the cross, Jesus Christ was utterly alone. He was abandoned as the sin bearer by his Father. And for the first time in eternity, he couldn't say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Rather, it was the presence of his Father as judge that meant that evil came upon Jesus and he experienced evil, and there was no alleviation of that fear of evil for the Lord. And the rod of the shepherd, that club that was used to protect the sheep, that rod, that club, that weapon was no comfort to Jesus during those hours upon the cross. Rather, it was the weapon that was brought down upon Christ on the cross again and again and again as he was beaten like a wild animal. He was treated like the enemy, like the predator, so that you and I, his sheep, might be able to sing these words. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They didn't comfort him on the cross, so that they would be a comfort to us, so that we would never know the fierce anger of the Lord's wrath against our sin. His head was crowned with thorns, not anointed with oil. He was crucified in the presence of his enemies. And he drank to the dregs. The beloved Son of God drank to the dregs, the cup that was overflowing not with goodness and mercy, but with the wrath of God. He was cut off from fellowship with the Lord for 3 terrible hours of darkness on the cross. As he hung on the cross, Jesus experienced the exact opposite of all that Psalm 23 describes. Why? Because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he endured the opposite of Psalm 23 so that his beloved people never would experience these things. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is what the Son of God did so that you and I can say and sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Good Shepherd. We thank you that he is the fulfillment of those ancient prophecies, that he is God in the flesh, and that he is the Son of David, who came to be the shepherd of his people Israel. And not just the shepherd of Israel, but the shepherd of all who would put their trust in him. We thank you that he himself said that he had other sheep, not of the Jewish fold, that he needed to go and to find and to bring in. We thank you that we are those other sheep. We thank you that this very day the shepherd is busy through his under-shepherds, bringing this good news of forgiveness and salvation to his sheep scattered throughout the nations of this world. And we pray that as your word goes forth, as this good news of Jesus the Good Shepherd is preached from pulpits and online throughout this world, as it's shared by your people, we pray that those who are your sheep, who have not yet heard your voice and responded to it, will hear it today. We pray, Father, for any here in this car park this morning who are not yet trusting Jesus Christ as their shepherd, who are rebelling, who are straying, who are lost, we pray that you will draw them to yourself, that they might be able to say today, "The Lord is my shepherd." We pray, Father, for any who are listening to this message further afield, that they would hear the voice of their shepherd calling them to repentance and faith. Father, we do praise you that Jesus endured the opposite of this psalm so that he might be our shepherd, so that he might save us from our sins and bring us to dwell with you in your presence forever, so that goodness and mercy might follow us all the days of our lives. We thank you that evil and judgment followed him on the cross for our sakes. We pray, Lord God, that you will fill us with love and gratitude to our Savior, our Shepherd. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.